This was a famous landmark in San Jose, the Winchester Mystery House. Sarah Winchester was an heiress to a very wealthy family, the Winchester Repeating Arms Company. And both her husband and the other heir apparent died suddenly, and as a result, she had 50% of the proceeds from the company. So she had an allowance of $1,000 a day. This was at the end of the 1800s. To be able to spend on her house. She had recently lost an infant daughter, and she was going through a very difficult time, and she went the wrong direction. She talked to a spiritual medium, and he said that the problem was that they had completed their house, and as a result of that, the daughter died. So she was told that as long as she kept working on a house, that she would live. Actually, I think the medium said that the day that she stopped building, it would be the day of her death. That is, she would die, construction would stop. But she took it as a message of everlasting life, and she went to town on building this place. There are doorways that lead to nowhere. Everything is in 13s. There are 13 bathrooms, 13 thises, 13 thats. I mean, she just went to town. When she ceased to be able to pick up her feet very tall, she had stair steps that were 2 inches tall. I mean, it's the most ridiculous place you ever saw, but she spent money like crazy trying to get everlasting life. I'm here to say everlasting life cannot be paid for. Everlasting life has been paid for by Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and gives everlasting life and the guarantee of resurrection as a gift. But even Jesus' 11 of his close disciples had many misunderstandings. How is it that they understood it when Jesus spoke repeatedly about how he was going to go away? Well, glad you asked. John 7:33, Jesus said, and it's in your notes, "For a short time I am still with you, then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me and you will not find me, and where I am you cannot come." And his disciples heard him here, and they heard him on other occasions, and they thought that he was testing out an ejection seat. I mean, the idea is, come up with me, enjoy the plane ride, and they did so, and then he said, it's time for me to strap on my parachute and time for me to jump out of the plane, and they're saying, well, what about us? It's very interesting. We're going to find out what it is that his disciples misunderstood. They understood the guarantee of resurrection. They understood his promise of everlasting life, but they did not connect the dots with Jesus himself. Let's look at another passage also in your notes. John 8:21. We'll stay in the same place here. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away and you will look for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." And then in the last discourse, John 13:33, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Judeans, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I tell you." A few verses later, Peter speaks up. "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." "Lord," Peter asked him, "why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." On our Monday-Thursday message, we covered this passage, and that will soon be posted. Now, let's get a little bit of a clue how it is that they're seeing this with the next slide. How is it that people heard John 12:32? There, Jesus said, "And as for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." He said this to indicate what kind of death he was about to die. Being lifted up was to be lifted up on a cross, and the people who heard him understood. The crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" They're saying, if the Christ has to live forever and you're saying you're going to die, how can you be the Christ? Haven't you disproven that you are the Christ? And even Jesus' own disciples took it that way, because you remember how Peter said, this will never happen to you. Jesus had an interesting response in the Synoptic Gospels. He said, "Satan, get behind me." People have often wondered about that passage. The word Satan means adversary. So Jesus was speaking to Peter as Satan, little s, not big s, my opponent, get behind me. Now, isn't that just where you want your opponent? Behind your back? Yes. Because Jesus was always telling his disciples, and the word disciple is a follower, a learner, follow me, get behind me. You can't follow if you're in front of me opposing me. Peter, get behind me. Follow. And this is one of those places where everybody is out in front of Jesus and they haven't figured it out. Yes, the Messiah has to reign forever. He has to live forever, but he does that after he dies and is raised from the dead. Okay, his disciples didn't quite catch this. The crowds didn't quite catch this. And we're there saying, but I've got it figured out. We are looking from hindsight. Next slide. We can look back and we say, oh, it's perfectly obvious. Why didn't these dummies figure it out? Because we're looking backwards. We see that there's the cross, and after the cross, there's the resurrection. And after the resurrection, Jesus is on earth for 40 days. And then he ascends to heaven, and he promises that he will return. But the one thing that the disciples were not catching, and the other people were not catching, is his promise of a return. Next slide. And here I have put on a boomerang, because a boomerang has the promise of return. Jesus has at various points said that he will return. In John chapter 2, verse 19, when he spoke about his death, he said, "Destroy this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up again," talking about his resurrection. But in John chapter 14, verse 3, he told his disciples that he was going to come back for them. And this is the part of it that they aren't catching. They simply do not catch his drift. Yes, he gave more emphasis to going away and less emphasis to his coming back, but from hindsight, we see very clearly the picture, and we often have a hard time identifying with what is it that his disciples thought. So right now we're going to try to enter into his disciples' minds a little bit. And we're going to do that through Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. Mary, and in our other passages, Matthew 28, 1 and following, and Mark 16, 1 and following, we find that Mary wasn't alone. And she even gives a hint at it here in this passage, because she's later on going to say, "We went to the tomb." So only her name is mentioned here in John. But in John chapter 20, verse 1, she finds, and the other women with her as well, found the tomb empty, and they panicked. Now on the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So then in verses 2 through 9, she got John and Peter. So in verse 2, she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that's John, whom Jesus loved, and told them. And actually, in this passage, we're even, I think, going to figure out why it is that Jesus especially loved John. That'll come up a little later. And she told them, "They have taken away my Lord out of the tomb, and we," notice the we "don't know where they've put him." Then Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. Now the two were running together, and the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him came Simon Peter, and he went into the tomb. You know, Peter goes where angels fear to tread. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but the handkerchief which had been on his head was folded up in a separate place by itself, not lying with the linen wrappings. So then the other disciple, John, when he had reached the tomb first, or who had reached the tomb first, went into the tomb, and he saw and believed. Now what did he see? It's very important. He saw no one was there. Did he see Jesus? No, he didn't. That's going to be very important because of what happens a little later in this passage. He saw, but what he saw was he didn't see. That is, he didn't see Jesus. That's going to be very important. He saw and believed. For they did not yet know the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. Now in the following verses, we're going to see Mary having two conversations. She's first going to speak with the two angels. And so in verses 12 and 13, she speaks with them. First, she stood outside opposite the tomb crying. Then as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus' body had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they have taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this juncture, then Jesus seems to have caught her attention. And she looks at him and she thinks that he's the gardener. She has no earthly idea who it is. And she certainly isn't expecting to see him risen from the dead. I mean, do you see people rise from the dead every other day? No, she didn't expect it to be Jesus. She didn't recognize him until he called her by name. So in verses 14 through 16, "And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. 'Woman,' Jesus said to her, 'why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' Supposing that it was the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have removed him, tell me where you have put him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' Turning around, she said to him, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher." Suddenly, she figures out it's Jesus. Now notice, she had to see that it's him. She heard him speak. She sees him. She now recognizes him. John saw nothing there and said, "Oh, he's risen." He believed. she needed to see him. Now we're going to come to a very perplexing statement. Part of my philosophy of how we approach these things is the passages that usually seem tough are the keys to the passage. And you may notice that the title of my message was, I Have Not Yet Ascended. This is going to be where we're going to start to figure out what these people were thinking. So in verse 17, Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, since I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, my God and your God." A lot of people think he's saying, "Don't touch me, I'm not clean." Ooh. All sorts of thoughts go through people's minds as to what is being said here. But Jesus is speaking in good Texan. He's saying, I'm fixing to ascend. I haven't yet ascended. I'm fixing to. And that's where the clue is going to come. Let me help you out. It's a matter of perspective. Now, all of you as good Coloradans can look at this picture and you can tell me what's in between the foothills and these tall mountains. There are valleys and probably some more foothills, some ups and downs. But we had friends come over from Australia who had never seen a mountain. They think 600 feet is pretty tall for a hill. I mean, those are mountains. And they didn't know quite what to expect, and the wife did get a little seasick as we were going up the curvy road to get up to the top of the mountain. People who are not used to looking at a picture like this don't know exactly what they're looking at. Let's take a side perspective. The disciples knew that Jesus said he was going to the Father. And that they weren't going to be able to find him, right? Where did Jesus say anything about planning to spend some time on planet Earth, that 40 days? What I think happened was people were starting to figure out, okay, Jesus died. He said he was going to be with the Father. He resurrected. He ascended. He's there. But when we look at the side perspective, we see first there's the resurrection. Then we, because of hindsight, know that Jesus was going to spend 40 days ministering to his disciples. And at the end of the 40 days, he ascends up to heaven. He's with the Father. And then he will come again. Is there any reason to expect that his disciples would have understood this whole picture? None whatsoever. The way that I interpret what Jesus is saying, stop hanging on to me. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to disappear out of your sight immediately. I'm sticking around. I haven't yet ascended. I'm here. Go tell my brothers that I'm still here. And Jesus ministered to them over the next 40 days and clarified things because, as we said in the Maundy Thursday message, Jesus needed to successfully pass the baton. After Jesus ascends, who's going to carry on? The 11. And he has to successfully pass the baton so that they are ready the day of Pentecost and what follows. So Jesus is telling Mary, you don't have to hang on to me. I'm sticking around for a little while. Go tell the rest of my disciples, I am fixing to ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. So then in verse 18, Mary of Magdala went to report to the disciples that she had seen the Lord and he had told her these things. She does that. And we find from all the accounts that they didn't really take her seriously. After all, these macho men hear a woman saying, Jesus is raised and he's still here on earth. And they dismiss what she has to say. So then we find our courageous group behind locked doors. They're there for their protection. They're hiding. And Jesus comes right through the walls. So in verse 19, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Judeans, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, Peace to you. And having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So his disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace to you. Just as the Father has sent me, I also am telling you, hide yourself behind walls and lock yourself away from the world. If your Bible reads that way, you need to get a living water. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Having said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit, and so forth. We'll get into that in more detail when we get to that passage later in John's Gospel. Because with Easter, we've broken series and we've jumped ahead, giving you a little bit of a preview of things to come. Now, we find what happens 8 days later, because Thomas wasn't with them, as we're told, starting in verse 24. But one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, guess why he's called Twin? Because Thomas means twin. He was not with them when Jesus came. By the way, that's a good name for any of you who happen to have twins. Name them Twin. So the other disciples kept telling him, We've seen the Lord. But he said to them, I've got to put my fingers and my hands into those wounds. Otherwise, there's no way that I'm going to believe this. So, verse 26, after 8 days, the disciples were indoors again, hiding once again, right? And Thomas was with them. Jesus came, even though the doors were locked, and stood among them, and he said, Peace to you. And he said to Thomas, Put your fingers here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side, and don't be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Notice Jesus' response. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Notice who have. This is already. There were people who had believed that Jesus is resurrected prior to seeing him. We saw one of those people, and that was John. He went in, saw the tomb, saw that Jesus wasn't there, and he believed. But in the portion of the film that we saw, we probably see two others. Let's back up, and we'll go into more detail on this in a couple of weeks. But let's go back to the end of John chapter 19. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, starting at verse 38, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Judeans, asked Pilate that he might remove the body of Jesus. So Pilate gave permission. Then he came and removed the body of Jesus. Now Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus, please note the next words carefully, the first time at night. We'll go into more detail on that in a couple of weeks. Now Nicodemus here also came bringing a mixture of about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. So they took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen spices with the aromatic spices are stripped, linen strips and with the aromatic spices according to the burial custom of the Judeans. Now at the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And Jesus is buried in a brand new expensive tomb that no one else had ever been buried in. Pray tell, let's ask a question. Would Joseph and Nicodemus give Jesus a top flight expensive burial in a brand new rock-hewn tomb if they weren't burying a king? They clearly didn't think he was an imposter, did they? Even though he died. I think they're giving testimony to their faith that he's resurrected. We'll talk about that when we get to this passage later. Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet have believed." I think Thomas is being told about Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and John, among others. Plural, those who have believed. And then we encounter the purpose statement for the book. Jesus actually performed many other miraculous signs besides the eight that are focused upon in this book, which Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is a message we need to proclaim because we have a risen Savior who has power over death not only in his own case, but in the case of anyone who believes him for his promise of life. Now, as we have put on the slide here, Thomas is already declared by Jesus back in John 13 and John 15 to be a believer. So what is he believing here? He is believing that Jesus' death culminated in resurrection. He is not believing in him here for everlasting life. He already has believed that. He already has life. We'll talk about that in more detail when we get to this passage as well. Next slide. You know, we've got a message that's supposed to get out there. But just like the disciples, we hide behind locked doors. Do we ever get fearful, have our lips zipped, and keep our message confined? We need to carry this message forth. Jesus says elsewhere, as he's talking to his disciples, that this message is supposed to go out not only in Jerusalem, but to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Concentric circles, reaching out. This is a message that needs to get out. It's not a message that needs to be kept behind closed doors. Now, let's go back to where we started at the introduction. Here we are looking at the Winchester house in the dark. That woman was in the dark as far as her message for how she would try to get everlasting life. And you know what happened? She died, construction stopped. But people who believe in Jesus Christ for the free gift of everlasting life, guess what they have? Everlasting life that's everlasting and the guarantee of resurrection. Don't we have an amazing message? It's not a message to stay confined. Next slide. We may think, you know, I'm not able to shine that light as brightly as Jesus could. Jesus was very articulate and he was sinless. Well, we reflect his sunlight. We're like the moon. Jesus calls believers the light of the world, not because we are a light source, but because we are a light reflector. We reflect the truth from his word, and we speak the truth of his word in a world that is in the dark. We have the message of life. We have the message of hope. And when we proclaim he is risen, it is a message that the world needs to hear. It's not just something that should reverberate inside this building. Let us pray. Father, don't let us bottle this message up. Let us share living waters, and let us tell others that Jesus promises everlasting life as a gift to all who believe him for his promise. We thank you that all the way through the Gospel of John, we see proof that Jesus is the life-giving Messiah, the Son of God, who died in our place and who gives everlasting life to all believers. Give us the courage to carry the message of Easter forth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
We'll close today with hymn number 358, Because He Lives. Let's stand together and sing the first verse.